So chapter 5, as we finish up James here, as James has gone through the faith and the works and all of that, he comes to another category of people he wanted to speak to before he closes up and brings that final exhortation. But as he does that, he has one more group of people to talk to, and that's in verses 1 through 6, and that's the rich people. As he warns them about their riches, as he warns them about the condition of where they are, and certainly we see rich people around us. Riches do not mean that they're in sin, but riches certainly can cause sin. It can cause people to walk away from the things of the Lord just because they have what they think is necessary for the world. And we see a lot of rich people. We see in the Word of God that it says that not many rich, not many famous, not many mighty are going to come to the kingdom. So there's a danger of all of those riches. You and I probably don't have to worry about it because the riches aren't going to be there. But he warns those that are, and we see them in the world. We see the riches that they have and the contracts that we have. And some of these baseball players, what was it, the last one that just a few months ago, 15 years and 700 and some odd million dollars or something like that, just really... What do you do that? amazing. But he says, go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. They're going to come upon you as they realize that the riches can't keep them, as they realize how awful those things have become for them. They become a trap and a snare and just a life-consuming look at things that they have and things that they desire even still. And he goes on and he says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Amazing that he would say that to rich people who have no need for anything, but realize that they have a need for everything because those riches can't take care of them. They can't do those things that they would desire for them to do. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days, for their last days, for the times. He says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, they cry. Almost a prayer that's going on. We're going to see how necessary that is for the rest of the chapter. But the prayers that were going up, the cries that have gone up, which have reaped, are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And you have lived in sin, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. What an awful place as he puts this proposition before them, as he puts these things before them of how awful their hearts are, how awful their trust in something that doesn't last has become for them. And we look at it and we see it and we realize that there's something else that's going on here besides just James coming after the rich people. He's really trying to enter into that place for our hearts too, not to be upset with them, but to be praying for them, because they have trusted so much in their riches that they've forgotten what the real treasure is. And that is an awful place to go to and an awful obsession to have. It tells us this in of course you know it, Matthew chapter 6. We go over it all the time, starting in verse 19. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, just like we saw with James telling the rich men that they were moth-eaten clothes and they've been corrupted, where thieves break through and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where the closest thing to you, the closest desires of your heart, they are going to be there. He says the light, and he connects these things together. The treasures that are there, the treasure of Jesus that we have really brings us to a place of realizing how rich we really are. But he connects verse 22 with the rest of it. In verse 22, he says, the light of the body is the eye. So speaking of the light that's going to come to us, the light that we have in our body, in this physical body, is the eye. And if your eye be single focused, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. So just speaking of this, the way that we look at things, the way that we have our focus centered on, if it's centered on the things of the Lord, there's going to be light, there's going to be, we're going to be whole, we're going to be full, we're going to have everything that we need to have because the Lord has promised to take care of us. But if our focus is on everything else, it's going to be full of darkness. And he says at the end of verse 23, how great is that darkness. It's just an overwhelming darkness that people can't find their way through. I don't know about you, but sometimes you get in those places where it just seems so dark. It just, not just spiritually, but physically sometimes. Some nights are so dark, you just can't see a thing. We had some friends when we went to Israel. It was just so funny. They've been married for years, had three kids already, and were coming up through, but they were in a strange place, and the room was completely dark where they were. And they woke up, and they forgot where they were. They didn't know where they were, because we were going through jet lag. It was the first night in. And we're sitting there at the hotel in Jerusalem, and they're just, all of a sudden, they just saw that they weren't alone, that there was somebody next to them, and they just screamed. Trouble is, it was just those two. But they were so disoriented, and it was so dark, and they couldn't see, but they knew there was a presence there. And it was just each other, and they screamed at each other. But just that darkness, the full of darkness. I mean, when you're in your own place and you have that sense of what's there and you're comfortable with it, you know what's going on. But when you're disoriented and there's darkness, how awful that's going to be. And you think how disoriented people in this world are going to be when they find out that hell is real. And the darkness, and their overwhelming sense that there is no hope because hope is gone and there is no second chance. How awful that's going to be for them. In Matthew says, how great is that darkness? How awful is that darkness going to be for those that see that, for those that are trusting in everything but the Lord? But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's going to be one hope in your heart of your life that causes you to go in a direction. You can't have both. Have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. It just doesn't work. It doesn't go together. You can only have one direction. And so for us, we really have to realize, Lord, am I going in the right direction? And is it that direction that's towards you? Oh, and in the days that we're in with the things that are going on around us in the world, the craziness that's going on and all the political rhetoric and all the saber rattling and everything else that's going on, we look and we realize, Lord, we need to be in prayer. And so we come to verse 7, and thank goodness that we come this far, and he says, be patient. So one of the commentators has said that this section is called the power of patience, and it certainly is. As he says, be patient, therefore, brethren. As he has gone through all of these words, as he starts to wrap up his letters to those that were dispersed through Asia Minor and all of those places, he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, under the coming of the Lord. So he speaks to them of not only the patience that they need to have, but the reason for the patience is that there's a hope coming, and the coming of the Lord is going to be there. And it's so sad. Don't get deceived, folks. There's a lot of stuff out there that's going on. One of the folks that we gone through church with for years, we just saw a thing that she had posted, and she no longer believes in the rapture of the church, that it's not real, that rapture is not going to happen. And it's just, where did you go? What have you been reading? And what are you holding on to that isn't truth? It's scary, but any of us can go there, can't we? As we come to these places, Lord, what is truth? What is real? Remember Pilate standing before Jesus. Really, Jesus was standing before him. He says, what is truth? Truth is standing right in front of him, and he couldn't see it because of the darkness. And for you and I, we have truth, but sometimes we can't see it because of the darkness that's around us, the darkness of the times, the darkness of our own heart, that we just don't want to see it. And so, Lord, keep our hearts soft, but keep us in the light of who you are so that we can know all of that truth. So James says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Remember, this is a man who's in Jerusalem. He's in a place. He's the head of the church. But Rome is also ruling and reigning. Hard for the Christians, hard for the Jews. And he looks to the church. They've been kicked out of Jerusalem. They've been spread all over the world. They have had to gotten rid of all their homes and all their possessions, their families, probably some here, some there, just spread out all over the place because of persecution. And he says, be patient. Really? A hard statement, but a good statement, because we need to be patient. We're coming into places, and with the news, with Doug and all of the others and other folks that are going through things, there's hard times that are there. But he says, be patient because Jesus is coming. Be patient because you have a hope. Be patient and just let him bring you through these times. Don't try and work your way through and organize things so that you can organize the way that you want to go. Let Jesus direct the way. Let him be the good shepherd and lead you into that perfect path and bring you to that place where you can have just right thinking in right direction. And of course, he's talking to the church. He says, brethren, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. And again, all of these times that James goes into natural things that are going on in the world, natural ways, and speaking of the husbandman, just as he waits all summer, spraying the fruits and doing all of that, fertilizing and going through all of that. And he says, be patient for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it. He waits and waits and waits until it's time, until he received the early and the latter rain. So he says, be also patient. And in that patience, this is what he prays for them. This is what he has for them, that they would come to, that they their hearts would be established. And again, the reason for it, for the coming of the Lord is nigh. Second time in a couple of verses, he says, Jesus is coming, but be patient. Jesus is coming. He's promised, and he always fulfills his promises. And he's not going to fail in any of his promises that he's promised us. He is going to take care of us. He hasn't left us or forsaken us. He is going to walk us through these times. He is going to be our guide in the midst of it. But he says, while you're being patient, get your hearts established. Get your hearts in a place where you're rooted and grounded in the truth, and where you can stand on the things, where your emotions don't have to rule the way that you walk through this world. Because so often we sit here and in our emotions run our week. Our emotions run our way. Instead of seeking the Lord, we're just run to and fro because of things that are going on. And we have to be there. We have to do this. These are the things we got to take care of. And the Lord says, wait a second. Maybe you need to wait. Remember when Jesus got the message that Lazarus was dying? And he stayed. Why? Because it was the best thing. But Lord, Mary and Martha, Lord, if you'd have come, you would have healed him. I know. But I've got something better for you. I've got something more to show you. I've got something more for your understanding that you need to have. That's why we need to be led by the Spirit instead of our emotions and our feelings, because when we're led by our emotions and our feelings, it isn't always the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord for Mary and Martha and Lazarus would have been for Jesus to come right away. But he waited, and he gave them such a greater blessing in the midst of it. And that can be the same for you and I. And so James here says to the church, be patient. I know that you've been kicked out of your homes. I know that families are separated. I know that disease has come. I know that you hurt in so many ways. But be patient and let your hearts be established in truth. And that is great for us. While we're waiting, get in the Word and get established. While you're waiting, get close to the Lord and let Him speak to your heart. While you have the opportunity, while you have the time, don't just sit there and watch TV and watch all the crime shows. Watch Jesus and see what He has to say. While you're patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not one another, and really that word there, grudge not, really means don't complain about one another, brethren. Isn't that something He has to tell the church? Don't complain about each other. Lord, shouldn't we be doing that anyway? Well, yeah, but you're not. So I really have to tell you, because you need to grow in that. We need to know, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. There's the judge is coming. Good news is coming. Things are coming so quickly, and things are going to be in that place where you really need to know who your God is and who you can trust and how you can trust Him. Because things are not going to get better in the world. Things are not going to get better here. And with our age, things are not going to get better for us. There's not miracle doctors out there that you go in as a 70-year-old and you come out as a 25-year-old. It just doesn't happen. No doctor can do that. They don't even know what's wrong with you to start with. So how can they help you and change you? They can't. There's only one that can change, and that's our Jesus. And so he says in verse 10, take my brethren. So again, speaking, emphasizing it to the church, emphasizing it to his fellow believers, take the prophets. Take a look. Take and see what they've done. Go back and read about their encounters. Go back and read about what they've done. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, most of them killed, most of them hurt, most of them not believed, but still trusted the Lord for His word. And he says, take for those that have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. While they were patient, they were suffering affliction, but their hearts were being established in the truth of who God was. He said, behold, we count them happy which endure. Really? Take a look at that. Do you get happier the longer you have to endure something? That's a weird statement that he's just put together there for him, but it's certainly a good statement that we need to have in Psalm 94, verse 12. It says this, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of the law. Blessed is the one. Oh, how happy is the one that you teach. Oh, how happy is the one that endures the things that we're going to go through because of the Lord's name, because of His sake, because of who He is and what He's doing in our lives and how He's working through us. Oh, how happy you are. And folks, you look at that and you go, well, maybe some people. Folks, all of us could have that same promise if we just trusted the Lord in the midst of the things that we're in. As we go through those enduring times, those hard times, those unsettling times, he says, you can be happy in the midst of it. You can have a blessing in the midst of it as you look for it. Instead of just seeing the hazards or the things that are going on, the afflictions, you see the Lord in the midst sustaining you and keeping you and allowing you to trust Him and Him being faithful in the midst of it. Because you aren't going to know how faithful God is until you get into a place where you need to know His faithfulness to you. Oh, you aren't going to know that you can trust the Lord until He brings you to a place where you have to trust the Lord. And those aren't always good times. He says, but there's a blessing in the midst of it because Jesus is there. And where Jesus is, there's a blessing. And there's fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord. And He says, take those prophets. They got a blessing out of it. They got to see things that men around them never saw, never heard. They never heard the voice of the Lord. They never saw the visions of the Lord. They never saw the sustaining grace of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord to keep them. But these prophets did, but they endured affliction all the way through. Oh, Lord, can I just get the blessing without the affliction? It doesn't work that way. He says, behold, we count them happy which endure. We count them to be in a place of blessing that endure. And for you and I, some of you have endured things for a long time. Some of you are starting to endure things. Some of you have been in a place where it seems like the endurance has been too long. And he says, continue to endure because you're going to be counted blessed and happy. Oh, Lord help. But you aren't going to see it if you're not looking for Jesus. He says, you have heard of the patience of Job. And as soon as everybody hears Job's name, their heads just go down and they go, ain't going there. Not going to read that book. Not going through it. It's an awful book. It's a great book. But look at what it says. And they've seen the end of the Lord. He has seen the end of where the Lord brought him. And where the Lord brought him was a wonderful place. We just finished Job on Thursday mornings, and it's been a blessing. But in Job 42, he says this. What a great, great place that the Lord brought him to as he spoke to him. At the end of the book of Job, the Lord finally speaks to Job. And remember, he's been going through this. It's been months that he's been going through these afflictions and these things that have been going on. He's had miserable comforters. And finally, the Lord speaks to him. But in the last few chapters of Job, the Lord asked Job 60 questions. He doesn't answer anything that Job has asked him. He just starts talking to Job and says, Job, were you with me at the beginning when I formed the earth? When I put the pillars of the earth up, by the way, were you there? Hey, Job, how about Leviathan? Did you see him all put together with those scales and everything else, and nothing can penetrate those? And that you can't even get a sheet of paper between the scales that he's got on him. Were you there when I put him all together? Oh, by the way, Job, have you seen the treasuries of snow and rain? Oh, did you put those together, Job? As Job just realized that God is greater, greater than he had ever seen him to be, greater than he had ever allowed the Lord to take him to, he comes to this place in chapter 42, and he says in verse 10, at the end of all of his life, well, in verse 5, he says this, Job says this to the Lord after the Lord asks him all these questions. He said, I have heard of thee, I have heard of you, God, by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Lord, I've heard of you, and I've known of you. And remember, at the start of the book of Job, Job was the greatest man, the richest man in all the earth. He had everything, and the Lord blessed him. He was praying, he was worshiping, he was witnessing, he was being a blessing to all the people that were around him. He was doing all of those things, and people looked up to him for his wisdom and for his understanding. And he said, even in all of that, I had just heard of you, but now I really see you for who you are. You've taken me deeper than I've ever gone before. The patience that the Lord brought him through. Remember, he was an ash heap scraping the boils every day. He didn't come out of the ash heap, just scraping his boil with a piece of pottery. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? You know, pottery scraping 101. Let's go there, Lord. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And because he says, my eye sees you, he says, wherefore I abhor myself. I've been a murmurer and a complainer, and I'm just sitting here repenting in dust and ashes. And he never did that with all his miserable comforters. He never said once, I'm going to go repent for the way that I've been. Until God meets with him and shows him the depths of who he is. He says, I never saw that before, Lord. And because of that, I realize how small I am and how big you are. His God wasn't big enough before, and God had to take him to depths to show him. He didn't do it to hurt him. He did it to show him his own heart. And that's a wonderful thing, because our hearts are deceitfully wicked, Jeremiah says. Who can know them? The Lord knows them, and He knows how to minister to your heart. The things that you go through are not going to be the things that I go through. The things that others around you are going through are not going to be the things that you go through, because He's individualistic with each and every one of us, and He knows how to get our attention, and He knows how to take us to places to get our attention, to bring us to a place of repenting for the way that we are. There is so much of ourselves still in us, isn't there? We keep singing, Lord, empty me. And He keeps going, I keep trying, but you're not listening. And then down in verse 10 of that same chapter, it says, after he had gone through all of this, he said, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before when he prayed for his friends. And they weren't really good friends. They were miserable comforters. He called them that. The Lord even looked at those three guys and said, guys, you've been awful. You haven't represented me well at all. But Job's going to pray for you. And when he does, everything is going to be all right. Oh, what did that do for them? It made them humble themselves before Job. It made Job humble himself before God and humble himself also before these three guys who he was just detesting because of the way they talked to him and telling him how awful he was when he realized, I'm not who I thought I was. I thought I had this down, and I didn't have anything until now that the Lord has showed me what I do have. And James says, you have heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end that the Lord brought him to, is really a better translation of it, that the Lord is very pitiful. He's very compassionate. He's extreme in his compassion, and he's of tender mercies. And what end did he bring him to? He brought him to an end of himself and to pray for others that were really coming against him. That's going to be important. We're going to come back to that. But let's go on just a little bit further here, and then we'll go back to it. And he says in verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Because if we make a vow, then the Lord expects us to keep it. And if we don't keep it, then we come into condemnation because of it and all of those things. And he says, if is any among you afflicted, let him pray. There's that word again. We've seen the prayers with the rich men. Now we see prayers here in this place. We see Job prayed. The Lord brought him to that place of praying. He says, are any among you afflicted? And we use this verse much. You've heard Cardi use it a lot. I remember first coming when Cardi was still going. He would come to this all the time. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them, what? Pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer, there it is again, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another. Again, that word, that you may be healed. There's healing that comes with prayer. There's healing that comes with answers to prayer. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah, for you and I, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain on the earth. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. Look at how many times in the end verses of this book he talks about prayer. Oh, he prayed again in verse 18, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converts him, let him know that he which converts a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins, shall cover a multitude of sins that are going on. But as we look and we see this prayer time, this prayer emphasis that Peter or that James is giving to the churches, to the people, to those that are saying that they're believers, that they're walking with Jesus, he says, pray, 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 pray. And I think the days that we're in, it certainly is a great call for the church. There's so many needs for prayer, and not just for those that are saved, certainly for those that are saved, but for those that are unsaved. You don't have to hold your place here, but if you would, turn with me, go back to the book of Psalms. A great psalm here that we want to look at tonight, Psalm 73. And many of you know it. It's a great psalm. It's full of so many truths, but I think it's a great place for us to go with this emphasis on prayer and what it's for. Because sometimes we look at the world and we see the foolishness of the world. We get upset with it. Just hearing all over today about the speech last night of course, there was some thought it was great, some thought it was terrible, some thought it was wonderful, some thought it was a total lie. But the speech isn't what matters. It's our hearts and what's going on in them that matters. He says in Psalm 73, and this is a psalm of Asaph, says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Because why? Verse 3, because I was envious at the foolish and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And we see that in our country. We see the foolish. We see the prosperity of the wicked. And so many ask, why do they have all of this? And why aren't they judged for it? Why aren't things going on to take care of them? And why isn't God just smoking them and giving them diseases that everybody else is getting? Why are good people dying and bad people prospering? And those things have been questions that have gone on for ages. And we've asked them, haven't we? I mean, we have to be honest. Lord, you see me suffering. You see me just scraping by to get things done and to get the car fixed and get things back in order again. And as soon as one thing gets done, another thing happens. And Lord, I can't keep up. And why can't it be on somebody else and I just get through? Because I'm your child. You're supposed to be taking care of me. You're supposed to be hugging me and loving me, giving me Christmas presents. Come on, what's up here, Lord? And Asaph is in the same place. I just love this psalm. It's just one of those that I go to every once in a while just to see where I am, and then I find out where I am. He says, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble like other men, neither are they plagued like other men." It seems like they don't have diseases, that they don't go through the things that we go through. Why is it that they're getting away with it, Lord? Why don't you take care of them? Why don't you do something? Why don't you take care of those countries that are awful, Lord? Why are you letting those things go? And unbelievers ask those questions. If God is really here, then why does he take care of those countries that are causing all those killings and everything else, like Nigeria and in Sudan and all of those things? If God is real, why doesn't he do them? And the psalmist is going to answer that. He's going to bring us to a place for it. He says in verse 6, "Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain, violence covers them as a garment." They're arrogant, they're vicious, they're awful. He says their eyes stand out with fatness. They've got riches and they're just gorging themselves to death. They got the sin of gluttony, they got everything else going on. They have more than a heart could wish. They are corrupt, they speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. They're just wagging their tongue all over the world. They get on Facebook and they wag their tongues and they just say all this stupid stuff. "Therefore his people return hither and in waters a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world and they increase in riches. And verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." Lord, I washed my hands in vain. I've been washed in the water of the word, and it shouldn't really matter because they're getting everything and I got nothing. Oof. "For all the day long I've been plagued, and I'm chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children, And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It was just too hard for me, Lord. I came to an end of myself. It was just too hard to think about these things, about what they're getting away with, about what they're doing, about the things that they say, and they seem to get away with it. Lord, it's just so awful. And they're philanderers, and they're adulterers, and they're doing all this stuff. And Lord, I'm trying to be right. I'm trying to walk in the right way, and I'm getting nothing. And it's just too painful for me to even still think about it. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And then comes verse 17. Great verse. Until he went through all of this stuff. And folks, you and I have gone through all of these at one time or another, maybe still going through these things. Why are they getting away with it? Why is that happening? He says, it was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. I saw what their end was going to be, and it caused my heart to break because I was upset with them. Because God was being good to them and loving on them and trying to draw them to himself by giving stuff to them, by allowing things to go on in their lives, by letting their lives endure, and they kept choosing the wrong direction, and God was long-suffering and gracious with them. He said, until I went to the house of the Lord, until I started reading the word, and still, till I got my heart right before God, all these things bothered me until I saw their end. Until I saw the end of what happens with unbelievers, those things were too painful for me. He says in verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. This is what they're going to face without Jesus. This is what an unbeliever is going to face without Jesus. No matter how good they've had it here in this world, no matter how bad they've had it here in this world, they're going to see that this is their end without Jesus. And Asaph just said, I was broken because of that. I came to a place of realizing once I got in the Word and once I came before the Lord that this was their end. And this is why God was doing it. This is why God was allowing those things. It was my heart that was wrong. It wasn't God that was wrong. It was my heart. And I thought I should be getting more. When God was just trying to be gracious to them and long-suffering with them and loving them and allowing things to go on in their lives so that they could come to salvation, so they wouldn't have to face this end, those terrors that they see now that they're dead. Oh, and we should not want any person to die and have to see those terrors of a life, an existence without Jesus, with no hope, with no future, with no compassion, with no love, because that's what they're facing. It should break our hearts every time we see someone in that place. He says in verse 20, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, that thou shalt despise their image. Thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my innermost beings. So foolish was I. Look at what he says about himself. Remember the first few verses, he was just, they're doing this, they're doing that, they're doing this, what's wrong with them? And he says, I was foolish. I was saying foolish things, and I was ignorant because I didn't know God's heart, because I didn't know God's ways. I was like a beast before them. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you, and you have holden me by my right hand. As Asaph looks and he realizes, God, you held me all through this in your hand, and you took care of me. Even while I was complaining, you still held my hand, and you loved me. What a gracious God we serve. And it was the Lord that leads him by his right hand to that place of being in Scripture, in the place, in the sanctuary of God, where he could see the end of those people that were there. And that's what God wants to do with us in all our situations, is bring us to a place where we can see ourselves in a right picture, in a right way, like Asaph finally did, like Job finally did, like he wants you and I to have, so that we can have that right picture and have the right heart for those that are around us. The world needs prayer. Every single person in that place last night at the speech needs prayer. We may have applauded some of them, but it doesn't matter what label they put themselves on. They need prayer. Some of them may be saved and praise the Lord for it. They need prayer. just like you and I needed prayer. Aren't you glad somebody prayed for you before you got saved? And you know somebody was praying for you. And even if you don't have a physical name, we know of one in heaven who was praying. But as you look around, you're going to realize, I think, that more than one person was praying for you. And if you don't know it now, you're going to know in heaven when they come up to you and say, "Hey, glad to see you're finally here. I was praying for you when you were a kid. I saw how bad you were. And I prayed for you." Your mother, your father, your uncle, your aunt, your grandparents. The prayers, the daily prayers, the nightly prayers that were going up for you because you needed salvation and you didn't know Jesus. He says in verse 24, "You shall guide me with your counsel." And afterward, look at what his end is going to be. You're going to receive me up to glory. Oh, they're seeing terrors, and I'm getting glory. Did Asaph deserve it more than the other people? Not one of them. The only thing we deserve is death and hell. But because of what Jesus has done, we get heaven. And he's allowed us to know that. And that is so wonderful. And that's the only reason we get to go there. And he says in verse 25, Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. Look at the place that the Lord has brought Asaph to. He was no longer concerned with what everybody else looked like. He said, "My only focus right now is on who you are." We read about it in Matthew, didn't we? Let your eye be single. Single focused. And he says, "Now that my eye is single focused, there's nobody on earth that I desire besides you. I don't desire to be the president of this company and have all this money. I don't want to be a rock star and have all these fans yelling and screaming for me. I don't want to be a kabillionaire and have all of this stuff. I just want my focus on who you are. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Folks, circle that, highlight it, do something with it. Is Jesus your portion today, or is it Jesus plus your Medicare card? Your Medicare card isn't going to do anything for you anyway. This is just dumb. It's so sad that the rates are going so outrageous. I just got a bill from my insurance company, and thank goodness for co-pays because I only had to pay $10. But my office visit for the doctor was $719. Just to walk in to see a doctor for 10 minutes and to tell him stuff that I was already doing. It's just like, and I'm paying you? I'm paying for your kids, how? It's just amazing. Lord, you're my portion. Is God your portion? Oh, Lord, help me. For lo, they that are far from you are going to perish. You have destroyed them all that go a-whoring from you. But it is good for me to draw near to you. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Father, thank you that you allow us to put our trust in you, and that you are trustworthy, that as we put our trust into something that is worthwhile, that is trustworthy, Lord, it just encourages us to trust you more. So, Father, help us to do that. We get so busy comparing ourselves and seeing things that some have and some don't have and wishing that we could have just a little more of this and a little more of that and seeing that we could do more with this and more with that. And yet, Lord, we see the end as we come before you and you reveal our hearts to us. You reveal the way that the things are and why those things are going the way that they are, because you have a purpose and a plan. And Father, help us not to come against that purpose and plan, because that's what we do when we complain and whine and murmur, is we come against the plan that you have for us. Help us with that, Lord. Forgive us for that murmuring, for the complaining, for the wishing, for the hoping of more of stuff instead of just being single focused, having our eyes single just on those things above and not on the things here on this earth, as you tell us in Colossians. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for showing us, Lord. Thank you for this book of James, such a rich book, and certainly a book of prayer, a book of just being before you in prayer, knowing the prayer you hear, the prayers that you answer, the prayers that you're just waiting on for the right moment. Because you know then our eyes and our ears are going to be open to what you say. So, Father, help us to trust you. Help us to completely come after you and to be undone in ourselves, to realize that we are absolutely nothing and that you're everything. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for taking care of us. And we do ask that you just be with us and just direct our days, Lord. Help us to remember. Lord, we forget so quickly. We remember right now because we see it in print. And Lord, then we're going out to the highways. And we forget so quickly. Father, keep us in remembrance. Keep us in remembrance of who you are. We love you. We thank you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.